Praise the Lord. Well, you guys are a blessing, and I know you're a blessing because you're connected to my good friend, Vaughn Gerald. And really, I know some of your faces and some of you I don't know. I hope that we'll become good friends. I really do. That there, we have a mission, a purpose in the Lord together. The kingdom of God is one kingdom. We're one people. And as has been said, Steve and I are good friends as well. In fact, you met Steve through us. In fact, Steve was just saying that he met Vaughn and Wendy at my daughter's wedding back in 04. And so, interesting connection. We come right around in a circle here together. And so we praise the Lord for that. Tonight, I'd like to share a couple things from my heart with you that are very near and very dear to me. Sometimes there's nothing else in my eyes, but what the Lord puts there, and that captivates our attention, and I hope tonight that it'll become a strong word inside of your heart. I want to speak to you tonight concerning the measure of man, the measure of man. And we're going to start in 2 Corinthians. If you want to go there, you can join me. And I was thinking about praise and worship tonight as we were praising the Lord and worshiping Him. And we say praise and worship, and the word praise in the Greek means evaluation. But God is He wants to be evaluated. So we say, I'm going to praise the Lord. That means I'm going to evaluate Him. It's like going to one of those auctions where they bring the thing in, and they set it on a table, and the expert comes up, and he says, oh, this is precious. This is from the 1800s, made by such and such an artist and such a craftsman. Because this is very valuable. He's appraising it. And he starts to create a list of things about it that make it authentic and valuable. He's assessing it. He's praising it. And I was thinking about tonight as we were worshiping the Lord, how our love for Him is drawing us to say things about Him. And, one of the ways we can praise the Lord is by evaluating what He's done. And, we can say you're high and lifted up, but when you see how high and lifted up you are together with Him, it sometimes is very difficult for us to express dimensions about what He's done for us that equal Him. What He is what we are, and what we are is what He is, because He's made us together one with Him. He has joined Himself to us forever. He'll never deny us. He'll never be separate or independent from us again. The separation that was once between you and I and Him has been abolished in the cross. And He has raised us up together with Him to be seated in heavenly places with Him. And I really enjoy the word seated because it means established. It doesn't mean we're sitting on some throne in heaven. It means He's established us in His presence. We are established in the presence of God. And sometimes we don't know it. And sometimes when we evaluate God, our appraisal of Him is lacking the evaluation of ourselves, because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And if you want to appraise Him, then you have to appraise His bride. You have to appraise what He loves. You have to talk about His workmanship. And His workmanship, we are created in Christ Jesus. And God didn't make a mistake. God didn't do a half work. God didn't fail. God didn't come up short. God has fully succeeded in His purpose and His plan. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the enemy. And I believe that the work of the Lord was completed in Christ, and that He has destroyed the work of the enemy inside of us. And we are no longer possessed and under the ownership of the enemy, but we've been liberated from his stronghold inside of us. The nature of sin is broken. The nature of Christ has come. We have one nature in Him. It is the nature of God that dwells inside of us. And so God has given us this nature. And I know something about you. You're exactly like me. And there might, and I don't know you well. I don't know what you know about you, but I know something about you. And what I know about you is the creation and the workmanship, the craftsmanship of God inside of you is so thorough, so complete, so genuine, so authentic, so amazing that it should be shouted from the rooftops of the glory that is inside of the people of God because of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not because of us, it's because of Him, but nonetheless, it's in us. We have been glorified together with Him. He didn't give us the righteousness of the high priest. He didn't give us the righteousness of some of the worker in the temple. He gave us His own. And we stand before Him. And sometimes we have trouble because of our failures and our way of dealing with this world that cripples our ability to comprehend the largeness of what He's accomplished. And I want to take that on tonight. I hope you'll take it on with me. Now, I'm hoping that at the end of this evening that you'll be ready to assault the enemy in the area of your worth and your value. Well, my wife turned 50 this week. I know it's hard to believe, but we have 3 grandchildren, and fourth one's about to come. And it doesn't get worse, it gets better. You just got saved. You're really excited, but don't worry, it'll get better. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, and he says some amazing things here that might really, really amazingly challenge our identity. So I hope you can hear it. Verse 1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Can we all say that together? I will
come to visions
and revelations in the Lord. It is not doubtful. It is not doubtful. You with me? You see, we got to start thinking of ourselves different. And I like the way the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He says, doubtless, not profitable for me to boast, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows such a one who was caught up to the third heavens. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Isn't that wonderful? Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities or my inabilities or weaknesses or challenges. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees in me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Can you say exalted above measure? By the abundance of the revelations, which he said he knew he was going to come to. He said, it is doubtless I'm going to come to visions and revelations. And because of the abundance of the visions and the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that I might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I encourage you this evening that there's something called the measure of man. The measure of man. I think we should say it again together. The measure of man. The measure of man is the conduct or walking out of our lives according to the past established way that those who have preceded us. In other words, people have received Christ in the past, they walked in the Lord, and they have attained to certain things, and there's a certain measure which we have come to expect that we can attain to, and we have no expectation beyond that measure. So there's a measure of man. The measure of man is by and large based in the fall of Adam. In other words, mankind, who was made in the image and likeness of God, stepped up to the plate to cooperate with the Lord, and the Lord gave him certain assignments, and immediately man had failed to cooperate with God, and therefore the Bible says man fell from the glory of God. So there's a falling from the glory to a lower place, to a standard which is beneath the standard which God intended. And so mankind experienced the fall, and therefore for all the years that have ever gone by, the world has been plagued by sin. The world has been plagued by faults and problems and difficulties and struggles. And people, though they have great dreams and great desires and great ambitions, even in the Lord, many of those have never come to pass. And so this line is established called the measure of man. Mankind has fallen. Mankind has less of an experience than what the original man was meant to have. And the Apostle Paul started coming to visions and revelations. Peter didn't have it. The other apostles didn't have it, because the Word of God says that to Paul was given these incredible revelations to make them known. And Jesus Christ himself had said to Ananias, "Suffer it to be so, to go see Paul, for he must soon learn the things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so there was going to be a suffering, a tribulation that Paul was going to face to birth a revelation that was going to supersede anything that had ever been preached before. And so Paul had met with the Lord himself. Three times he said that he met the Lord, and the Lord had appeared to him and spoke to him. And the Lord told him that he was going to reveal something to the people. And Peter even said at one point, he said, some of the things that Paul says are hard to understand. They were like baffled with what it was that this man was trying to communicate. And here these men were, the 12 apostles of the Lord who walked with Jesus, who experienced the miraculous power of Jesus Christ, who were with him. And here's this guy born out of season, another apostle later on, who has a greater revelation about what it was all about than the ones who even walked with him. And he started to unfold the revelation, speaking about the grace of God and the accomplishment of grace and the greatness of God's accomplishment in Christ. And Peter said, it's hard to understand some of these revelations that he has. They were grappling with, you know, I can well imagine if I was Jesus' kind of right-hand guy and I was in the top echelon of the guys, you know, they're friends. 3.5 years walking with the Master. And then all of a sudden this guy comes along and says, I know what Jesus was saying. You weren't even with him. We were with him. Look, you know, I'll give you a little example. Like, you know, I know Roy Fields came here and was leading you guys in some worship. And man, he can lead in worship, can't he? And like the roof starts coming off and the glory of God starts to come down. And I went to see him down in Lakeland, down there at those meetings, and thousands of people gathering, and when they started worshiping God, hitting that keyboard, and the glory of God starts to spiral out of control. Yeah, well, I gave him a spanking. He lived with me. I whipped him. You see this great guy, and I see a kid I used to discipline. You know, his mother dropped him off at my door one day and says, I can't take this kid anymore. If you don't take him, I'm getting rid of him. I'd send him to Pins or something. I looked at my wife, and there's Roy. Little 12-year-old brat, snot hanging on his face, didn't brush his teeth. So, Lord, we took him in. I said, Lord, this kid is trouble. You know, he tried to burn our house down, wrecking the cars, trying to do everything. He's only 12. Troublemaker! So you can tell me about Roy. I'll tell you something about Roy. I walked with him. He called the cops on me one time because I spanked him. He was smashing the windows out of a car, blowing all the windows out of his car because he was mad. Well, he's about 14. Yeah, he put my daughter in the dryer. And I said, oh, gosh, he's going to kill him. You know, so he was with us about 6 years. But he calls the cop, and the state trooper shows up, and he goes, "What's going on?" He's going, "You got to arrest him." And he goes, "What's happening, sir?" He says, "Well, did you see that car down there at the windows all smashed out? He was smashing them. I pinned him on the ground. I told him, if you're going to stop," he said, "No." So I pinned him down. He goes, "Right, got it, sir." He went down there, read him the riot act, told him he's going to put him in jail if he doesn't listen to me. So he came back to me. I said, "Okay, you ready to listen?" And he went in the house. Well, you know, over the course of the next 4 years, God started working a miracle in his life and started changing him. So I know him one way, you know him another way. I was talking to him not long ago, and I said, "Do I need to come down here and give you a spanking?" He goes, "You're always pulling that." You know, he's a minister in the Lord now. I acknowledge him as such. But I knew him intimately. Other people know him from the outside. And that's how the apostles with Jesus were looking at Paul and saying, "What are you saying? We know the man. We bathed his feet. We washed him. We helped him. We carried his stuff. We did what he said. We were with him through it all." And Paul, by a revelation, starts to claim an insight on a man he never was with in the flesh. And I'm telling you, there's extravagant knowledge in the Spirit to those who are willing to listen. And he said it here, and sometimes we get our doctrines all fouled around and messed up. And what does it confuses the very message that's being spoken to us. He said, "It is certain, not probable. It's definitely coming. I'm going to come to visions and revelations in the Lord, and I'm going to discover mysteries and things, and then I'm going to share those things with you. And when you discover the mystery that has been given to me, it will quicken to you the same power it has quickened to me." And so he says, "I share this revelation everywhere." And then at one point they said, "What is this mystery, Paul?" And he says, "It's Christ in me, the hope of glory." What a head trip. Okay, let's all fall down and worship Christ instead of Paul. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, "I received sonship. I received an authentic touch from God, which has transformed me from a persecutor of the church to a carrier of the spiritual DNA of my Father in heaven. I am a son of the living God, and the seed of Christ is inside of me." And this revelation that we are not just servants of God, but we are authentic children who have been touched by His majesty and included in a divine encounter and a divine relationship, not based on whether we have sinned or not, but based on a relationship. And Paul says what the law could not do, because the law commands you through legalism to obey something, and if you fail, you're excluded. "Who shall ascend the mountain of the Lord to know him? Is it not he who has clean hands and a clean tongue?" And so what we do is we quote the Old Testament law. That's an Old Testament way to approach, because under the Old Testament, you had to obey the law, and by obeying the law, you had clean hands and a clean heart and a clean tongue. You could speak in the presence of God. But we are not under the old covenant. We are not cleansed through obedience of the law. And he heard inexpressible, unlawful words from heaven, which said, "You are made righteous by the blood of Jesus, not by what you do." Amen. He heard words which were not lawful to be uttered among the Jews. He heard something, a sound, which was not qualification by what you can achieve, but qualification into the most intimate things of God through faith in Him. Yep. He heard it. He heard that. And what that did is it separated him from the whole business of trying to become righteous through works. That's right. Yeah. Now, I want to try to qualify some of that to you, because we do it every day. I think a lot of churches are in business to put shoe shine on the law and polish it, make it a little shinier so it seems nicer, but it's still law. And I'm telling you something, you are a part of something that is so extravagant and has been so perfectly done that you don't even know how to mess it up. Now, sometimes we think wrong about it, and therefore we don't enjoy our relationship with God. And so God wants to help our thinking. He wants to establish His covenant in our consciousness so we will not be disqualified. Come on, be honest. Aren't you periodically feeling like you're disqualified? Because you are still listening to a legalistic platform in your heart about what makes you acceptable to God. You actually believe that when you fail in the flesh, you failed in the spirit. And yet we've been established by the blood of Jesus in the spirit, which has nothing to do with what you do in the flesh. And our faith links us to the success of Christ, but our absence of faith cuts us off from it. And we stand, even though we're children, as if we're failures. The worst thing you can ever do when you sin is walk away from God. You know, this is going to be really simplistic, but it's true. You know, and I'm kind of going through it all over again because they have grandkids. But when my kids were babies, I kind of was learning about it then. But I was a little bit busy then, so it didn't hit home quite as fully as now. But, you know, my oldest granddaughter is about 4 now, and her name's Ava. She can do no wrong. And in your eyes, she could do wrong. But in my eyes, there is nothing she can do to stop my love. Nothing. It is, she was born, and that was it. I was in love with her. And then an impossible thing happened, which I didn't think it happened again. Her sister was born, and I was in love with her. And then my other daughter had a boy, and now I'm in love with him. And my daughter's going to have another girl, and I'm already thinking about how much I love that kid. It has nothing to do with what they look like. It has nothing to do with how tall they are, how short they are, how good they can sing, how well they can impress me with anything in the flesh. It has nothing to do with how obedient they are. It has nothing to do with what they can ever achieve in life. I had a guy call me up one time. He says, I just want you to accept me. He says, why can't you just accept me? Why don't you appreciate my gift like everybody else in the world? Wherever I go, they love me, but you don't. And I says, you have a severe misunderstanding in you, son. I will never love you more because of how great your name has become. I have always loved you from the start, and I'm going to continue to love you even if you fail. And if you hit the highest place in this world, I will still love you the same, irregardless of how high you go or how low you go. You can't change my love for you. And if you're trying to impress me, it isn't working. And I'm telling you, I'm a man. And if I can think like that, what is God persuaded of about you? When you stand there before him, you say, God, I failed you. Are you still my kid? Yeah, but I failed you. Are you still my kid? Are you still my spiritual DNA? That is the only thing that qualifies you for my love. There's nothing else. You can never earn a speck or a degree of better than you have right now. Because you're birthed of me, born of my seed, come from heaven, birthed out of my kingdom. And as long as you're of me, my seed that remains in you, it overcomes the whole world. And all your fails and everything else with it. And at the end of the age, you'll be standing here with my love. And until we figure this thing out, we're going to keep striving to earn the love we already have. And we're going to keep striving to get the approval that is already ours. Now it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man consider us as stewards of the mysteries. Apostle Paul, you know, he was always busy with that mystery thing. And Peter's always going, what is that man talking about? And Paul just, you know, he, everywhere you read where the Apostle Paul wrote, and I'm happy to say this, the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Praise the Lord. I thank God for that because this man had such a revelation about the Father heart of God that he saw himself as birthed out of that fatherhood. And he saw the Son that God loved, Christ Jesus, as the Son who dwelled inside of him. Because he was born of the same seed. Do you know that there's a couple of things most people don't realize? You know, the scripture says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Well, we understand that in the natural, but when it comes to the spirit, we go, well, I don't know. That's kind of big. Yeah, it's true. It's exactly what it says. Jesus is our eldest brother, who happens to be our Lord. But he's our brother. He's the first seed of heaven, and we are the subsequent seed. And he himself said, if a seed does not die and fall into the ground, it remains alone. And they were like, what? Is he talking about farming? He was talking about himself. He said, if I don't die and fall into the ground, there will not be more like me coming up. But if I die, see, and he's the first fruits of heaven. You are the fruits of heaven also. The exact seed that is in him is in you now. It is not different. There's inheritance connected to the seed you received. Do you know, we had one of our daughters went through a hard time when she was about 15, kind of went squirrely on us and went a route we weren't expecting. Went through some hard times. My wife and I did a lot of crying in those days. But we just stood before God and said, we don't want her back the way she was. We want her back better. And I don't know, you know, faith sees potential even in problems. And my wife started saying that, I want her back better. Well, she's back now. She's married and one of the best disciples in our church. She's connected, heading into every right direction. We praise the Lord for that. But in that moment, it didn't seem possible. But we kept claiming the seeds sown inside of her. They are not going to fail. They're going to come through. And God's claiming the same thing about the seeds in you. You might face trials, you might get squirrely, you might get off course, but he has not surrendered his faith in the seed that he placed inside of you. And so the Apostle Paul says, surely I shall come to visions and revelations in the Lord. Surely I will come to visions and revelations in the Lord. So check it out here. Let's look at this quickly. Verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I want you to know this. This messenger was not sent from God. The Bible says it was sent from Satan. Is Satan the enemy of God or the friend of God? My wife said the enemy. Is Satan the enemy of God or the friend of God?
Enemy.
Thank you. Then God does not send his enemies to his children. Let me tell you what, when you try to mess with my grandchildren, if the enemies of my grandchildren show up, there's going to be some trouble because I will defend them because of my love. God did not send the messenger. Paul had experienced, like Peter and everybody else in this world, the measure of man. This is how much we can experience. This is how much we are allowed to experience. This is how much is lawful to experience. We are not God. God is God, but we are down here. But then a revelation from Jesus Christ comes into Paul, and through the abundance of the revelations, he pokes his head up above the measure of man. And he saw himself as the new creature in Christ. And he stopped seeing himself as mere man. And then he wrote to the people and he says, why are you still acting as mere men? Can you imagine the people going, well, because we are. You know, Paul never would have said those words if he thought they were mere men. Do you know that you are not mere man? Do you know that you are not mere man? See, a lot of you don't even believe it. You are not mere men. You are not merely man. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says very clearly, if anyone is in Christ, are you in Christ?
Yes.
He is a new, what's that? Species in the Greek. Species. He's a new species, a new creation, a new species, a new type of man. This kind of man didn't exist before. Check it out in your lexicon and see. It says it. We are a new species of man. That is why the world cannot comprehend why we are so excited about life the way we are. It's because we aren't the same species anymore. We are man with Christ inside of us. They are man without Christ inside of them. They have the spirit of this world inside of them. We have the spirit of God inside of us. We have the seed of God. They have the seed of the enemy. We are of heaven. They are of the earth. We are not the same species anymore. And we don't believe it because you still see the same tent. You say, well, I'm the same body. I even have most of the same thoughts. Well, that was what we were supposed to be sanctifying, our thoughts to agree with what we've become, right? So the more my mind gets sanctified, the more it starts to agree with what I have become in Christ. Do you know that God does not want to change you at all? He wants to change the way you think about what you are, but he doesn't want to change you. You are what you are by the grace of God, and he made you that way. You know, the Apostle Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Do you agree? Okay, so the grace of God made me what I am, Paul is saying. The grace of God made me what I am. I am the workmanship of Jesus Christ. And he says here that through the abundance of revelations, he was exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted above measure, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. So, look, check it out. We're all the same. It all happens the same way for you. The same thing happens for me as happens for you. You come to Christ. You hear the report, which is unbelievable, because you're a sinner. You're filled with sin. Your mind's filled with desires, and you got all these wicked thoughts. I remember specifically in my life at one point, I was about, I don't know, I must have been 18, 19 or something like that. And I was walking up this road in Binghamton, New York, and I was completely lost, and I was aware of it. I was walking home, and I remember walking up that road, and the horror was on me. I was thinking waves of darkness were over me. I was thinking corruption and thoughts, wicked thoughts, and I thought, why am I like this, and what is wrong with me? I don't want to live like this. I wasn't thinking suicidal. I wasn't at that point yet, but I was at a point where I thought, why am I like this? Why am I thinking these thoughts? If anybody ever finds out what's inside of me, I'd be so embarrassed. The images, the horror, the wickedness, the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience was at work inside of me. I was by nature a child of wrath, just like the rest. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2. I was walking up that road and I says, if you're real, if you could help me, please help me. I don't know what this is all about. I felt despair and anguish and agony. What is really powerful about the story is this, that a totally sinful man, which has no concept of God properly, even though he's in completely under the power of sin and a prisoner of it, yet the very design of man inside of me, which was made for God, began to cry out for something that it knew it was designed for. Now, I couldn't put that into words then. I couldn't say Jesus. I couldn't say God. I couldn't say help. I couldn't say any of that. I just knew that something in me, it rejected the very nature that was at work within me and was longing for a better life. And I cried that out to God somewhere. And then I went on up thinking evil thoughts and continued for the next little while. Well, shortly after that, I met my wife. I took one look at her and says, yep, that's the one. I had one of those weird things hit me. And, and it was 2 years later, we got married, and I had hope. I thought, well, I love her, and I have a passion for her, and that I'm sure of. I got to stay with her. She is the reason for life. I couldn't find any other better reason to be alive because I loved her. I thought, well, I'll just keep loving her and I'll find success in that somehow. And so I began to, as a young man who was filled with sin and problems, try to work my way towards satisfying what a man should be. And yet I didn't know how to get there because I was still filled with all those lust, perversions, and wickedness and evil inside of me. And then I'm not going to go through the story, but through crying out to God one day, Marge and I, we were led by people and came into a situation where we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, And then that miraculous thing that I was hoping for on that road years earlier came into me. A revolution took place inside. The Bible says that when he comes, he circumcises our heart. Can you say my heart is circumcised? All right, so then you got to stop speaking against yourself. You say, I got a wicked heart. Nothing's more wicked than the heart of man. See, we're Old Testament. Because back then, there was. The heart of man was exceedingly wicked. So in the New Testament, we're saying we have an exceedingly wicked heart. We don't have a wicked heart. He circumcised our heart from what they were offended by. And when I got saved, he cut that away and gave me a new nature in Christ. And I stood up and went, I don't know what just happened. I'm different. I absolutely know I'm different, but I don't even know anything. That was just like my grandkid got born and went, wah! You don't know much when you're born, but you're still it. You're still it. You know, it doesn't matter how goofy a baby looks when they're born. And man, I've seen some ugly ones. Their parents will go, look how beautiful he is. You got to almost lie. It's like, whoa, yeah, whoa. Let's pray for the baby. You know, see his head, it's like that, and his lips are all smashed, and his nose is, everything is. So this one kid was born in our church, that cone head was off to the left. I thought, that woman's canal must be crooked or something. I didn't know what happened. The kid was like sitting there and, he's so beautiful. So by faith, they'd say, he's beautiful. He's beautiful. What makes somebody beautiful is who they come from. And the day I was born again, I couldn't tell you one scripture. I couldn't tell you anything about Jesus Christ. I couldn't tell you anything about spiritual things. I couldn't tell you anything about healing or manifestations of the Spirit or the glory of God or worship or the appraisal of God. I couldn't do any of that. But I was born. And God went, look how beautiful he is. And that's what I needed. The love of my Father. Can you say my Father? And Paul the Apostle started to discover something that the disciples and apostles of Jesus Christ on the earth hadn't figured out yet. And that is that God, independent of law, with no regulation of law, loves us as his own children because we are that. Yeah. And he's not blinding himself or tricking himself. No, and some people have the rosy Jesus glasses syndrome. That we're really wicked people. And we can't come into the presence of God unless he sees us through the blood of Jesus. So then Jesus, you know, the Father's sitting in heaven. He's like going like, yeah, checking out his creation. And then we walk in. We say, here I am. He goes, ah! Oh, there. Lovely. And he looks through the blood of Jesus like a pair of glasses. And the blood converts us from wicked to pretty. I call that deception. And every once in a while when he's talking to us, you know, I just love you, Tim. You're just such a blessing. Man, you're birthed by my Spirit. And he bumps his head. Wow, you wicked thing. Oh, Tim, and I just love you. And that's kind of what we see in our relationship with the Lord. We're in, we're out, we're in, we're out, we're in, we're out, we're in, we're out. And somehow we got to plead the blood as we come in and hope he's looking through that blood. Because without that blood, we are the children of God. As weird as we are, he loves us. Cone heads and all. And until you see him loving you with your cone head, you will continue to disqualify yourself. And the Apostle Paul said, he said here, because of the abundance of revelations I was exalted above measure. What measure? The measure of man. He stepped up beyond the measure of legalism and self-justification, and self-worth according to the flesh. He poked his head up above the limitations of man and saw himself as a child of the living God, just like Christ Jesus, because the work Christ did in him was equal to him. And he says, here I am. And the devil says, attack him. Because their voice, if their voice gets into this world, there's going to be a hostile takeover. Because the weakest people on the earth are Christians. Because they believe they're men who are forgiven their sins, but they don't believe that they're connected to the awesome living God as sons and daughters of the Most High God, who are not disqualified by failures, momentary offenses that come.
Amen.
You are what you are by the grace of God, and until you figure out what you are, you're going to keep disqualifying yourself. And so Paul stood there, poked up above the measure of man, and he began to work signs and wonders and miracles. And do mighty great things. Why? Because he knew I'm not what I was. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a brand new creation. A brand new species. I'm not what I was. I've got Christ in me, the hope of a reputation. That's what glory means, a reputation. We say, glory to God, glory to God. All you're saying is reputation to God, a reputation to God. In other words, you're saying, these are the things which we attribute to his reputation. There's no power in the word glory. There's power in his reputation. And when God's reputation walks into a room, people start falling down, miracles start happening, because that's his reputation. To heal, to cleanse, to deliver. What is the Son of God like? I'll tell you what he's like. Study Jesus. He messed up funerals. He healed sick people. He touched people with leprosy. He wasn't afraid of anything. And when he didn't have a boat, he got on the water. Whatever got in his way, he had a supernatural capacity to overcome it because he wasn't mere man.
Amen.
And until we start seeing ourselves above the measure of man, we also cannot do the great miracles of God. But when we poke up above that measure and start to see that we have been qualified in the Beloved, it begins to empower us through faith, access into this grace. And then the miracles start coming. Can you say, I need to access it?
I need to access
this grace,
by faith.
Faith is not a trick, mysterious word. It means a persuasion. We've painted faith into spook. Faith is not spook. Faith is a persuasion. That's what it means. I am persuaded in God. I have faith in God. I am persuaded about what he says. And I believe what he says. I am persuaded about it. So God wants to work on your persuasion. He wants to get you up above the measure of man. There's an enemy that you have in your life. It's greater than the devil. It comes from him, but it's worse than him. You all believe that darkness has to obey, the devil must go when we command him, right? You believe that. So it's the same thing. You walk into a room, turn on a light switch, the darkness goes. And there's never been a time in history of the world that darkness has ever overcome the light. And there's never been a time in this world that the devil has ever overcome the Lord. But there's been plenty of times that the devil has overcome Christians, and the reason is because Christians don't know how to turn on the switch, the light of the Lord that they are connected to. And they say, oh God, stop the devil. Lord, protect me. Protect my finances. Protect my kids. And they're crying out. We're crying out to God as though it's his job, when really we are the light of the world, and we are the salt of the earth, and we should take authority over him. But if you don't know who you are, you can't take authority because you have none. Little tilt. So look, you know, we can glorify God and say, glory to Jesus, glory to God, glory to God. But God, more than our worship in that way, is our demonstration in a proper way. He wants us to walk completely conscious of what he's made us to be. He wants us above the measure of man that's limiting us so that he can get the God kind of demonstration out of us that this world needs. The world does not need condemnation. The world does not need to be hung over hell. They don't. They've heard it. They know it. The world does not need to be condemned about crisis in the earth. You know, we wonder, what happened to Haiti? People are saying, whoa, Haiti, being judged by God. Well, let me tell you what. The next time something goes wrong with you, we're going to go, judgment of God. Judgment of God. You know, get in a car wreck, judgment of God. Next time, your wife gets mad at you, judgment of God. You know, I mean, what kind of world will we live in? Every time something goes wrong, we say judgment of God. Jesus addressed Haiti already. He says, do you not remember the tower that fell on the 18? And that you say, who sinned that these men were killed by the tower? He says, I tell you, neither them nor their fathers sinned that caused the tower, but the tower fell, and they were present. End of discussion. Jesus is trying to save people, not judge them. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest to destroy Haiti. No, the works of the enemy. When things go wrong, let's have compassion, not judgment. The measure of man always sees judgment. Why? Because the measure of man is under law, and therefore we judge ourselves legally. Did I do right? Did I do right? All right, so let's just say I'm going to pray for Tim here. Well, this is what most people do. Tim, how you doing? All right, you got what problem? Okay, yeah, I'll pray for you. And you lay hands on a person, and this is what you think. Oh, Lord, forgive my sins because I know I shouldn't have done those things, but, oh, Lord, have mercy for Tim's sake because he needs to get healed, and I hope you don't hold it against me right now because, oh, Lord, he just needs you. Lord, I repent right now for my sins. Lord, allow this miracle in Jesus' name. Let it happen, and nothing happens. And maybe a mature believer who just had a problem in his life and failed in some area, maybe yelled at his wife, sin, call it whatever you want, and he comes up and the image of his wife sinning, comes or him mistreating his wife, comes up in his mind, he'll say, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. It has no reference to sin. There's no reference to sin. Because it has nothing to do with self-righteousness. It has to do with faith in Christ, the complete work of Jesus. And until we get past the sin issue, we are ever denied access. And I don't want to mislead you. There is a cooperation as children of God with the Lord that is necessary. You know, when my little Ava gets to be 10, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, she starts driving. Say, hello. No, don't cross that line. Honey, you got to stay over here. Keep the car over here. No, don't go over there. I'll be adamantly trying to help her not to go certain places she shouldn't go driving. And in her whole life, it's going to be like that. But I will never disqualify her even if she wrecks the car. She will still be connected to me, and she will still be forever someone I love and am for. Can you say, God is for me? Not against me, especially when I sin. The difference between the neighbors towards my children and me towards my children is when my kids fail, they reject them. Aren't you glad you're part of the household of God? Don't let your failures get in the way of your progress. There are plenty more ahead of you. Paul did them. Peter did them. Did they work miracles? Yeah, did they work miracles and fail? Yeah. Because they had a revelation about who they were. They settled this issue in their heart. I am a child of God. I am connected to God. And I'm not going to let it go. There's a scripture in 1 John. It says, if his seed remains in you. Is his seed in you? If his seed remains in you, it overcomes the world. Do you know that scripture? If his seed remains in you, you overcome the world. 1 John. If his seed remains in you, it overcomes the world. The seed of God cannot be overcome by the world. The seed of God is what God admires about you because you are his child, his personal person that he loves. And he doesn't love you because you've done good. He loves you because of who you are, what you've been born of, who you've come from. So the highest thing we can ever praise is the Father. Did you know that? Do you know that Jesus praises the Father? Did you know that? The Father, Father God, your Father sent Jesus Christ to this world. Who sent Christ to this world? Father God. Who sent him to the cross to die for you? Father God. Who's working behind the scenes through the Holy Spirit in your life? Father God. Who's the author of life? Father God. Who's the one who's trying to capture your attention all these years? Father God. Why is the Father in heaven trying to get your attention? Because he's your Father. You know, the earlier church, the Jews, they didn't understand that. And Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who's in heaven. Look, I pray to Jesus too. He's the commander of the saints. He's the elder, our eldest brother. He's the Lord and the captain of the host. He is the most awesome, supreme person who's ever lived. Yes, I honor him and worship him. But when I pray to the Father. And Jesus said to his disciples on the earth, he says, when you pray, he says, you can ask me whatever you want, and I will ask the Father for you. But the day is coming. When you will ask him yourself. And he will answer you because he loves you. And they were like, whoa. It was enough for them just to pray to Jesus. He says, but I'm going to teach you something higher. You're going to ask the Father himself. You're going to talk to God himself, and he's going to answer you. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. You transition from the one who saved you to the one who sent the one who saved you, to the author of your existence, the Father of life, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? We worship the Father in spirit and truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship him. The highest thing we can ever do is to worship God with our existence and call our Father, Abba Father, the author of my existence. I'm giving you one last scripture here. We should read that one in Ephesians. Don't you love the Bible? It's the great equalizer because it gets us all heading in the same direction. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Can you say, I was dead. I'm not dead. It's an interesting statement because if you were dead and you're not dead, that means what you are stopped living. How can, unless you were, how can you be dead? Death doesn't come before life. And there's a great mystery. I wish I had another 2 hours to teach you this thing about the seed principle, but I won't. And I could just show you a lot of scriptures about it. But before you were in this earth, you were in the Father. In seed form. Do you know that scripture, it says in Hebrews, that Abraham paid the tithe and a tenth portion to Melchizedek, the high priest. And Melchizedek was a priest according to the eternal order. And Jesus Christ is also a priest according to the eternal order. In other words, they weren't called by men through family lineage. They're called by faith. So in other words, over here, Aaron and his priesthood were called under Levi. So all the sons of Levi could become priests. Nobody else could become priests except the sons of Levi. So their flesh dictated priesthood. If you weren't born into their lineage, you couldn't be a priest. But he says the eternal priesthood, not the dead priesthood, because these guys were prevented from continuing by death. Therefore, their priesthood was temporary, but not so with Jesus Christ, who was not born of the tribe of Levi, but he was born of the tribe of Judah, which means praise. Amen. And so praise, his priesthood would be an evaluation of the Father. And so Jesus was born of a different tribe than the priests of Aaron. And he was born into the tribe of Judah. And so according to Jewish order, they knew Jesus couldn't be a priest because he wasn't born of the tribe of Levi. But the author of Hebrews was trying to prove once and for all that Jesus could be the priest and indeed is the high priest of God. And he cited the incident of Melchizedek because Melchizedek had no beginning of days and no end of days. He had no father, no mother, and everybody misquotes it and says he was Jesus Christ before time. That's not what it says. It says his lineage was not derived from our forefathers. In other words, this man, Melchizedek, was a priest before the priesthood of Levi came. And here's a priest before the Jewish race was even on the planet to do things. This guy's a priest, not called according to the flesh, and he has no lineage, no listed father and mother in the genealogy of the Bible. That's what it's talking about. His pedigree for our forefathers in the faith was not present. He was a priest outside of the order of it all. Called according to God's calling. No other reason. And he says, in Jesus Christ, he has the same kind of priesthood as this man. He was called according to the same kind of an order, an eternal call, not according to the fleshly call. Isn't that powerful? And so Jesus has a priesthood which never ends, not like the priesthood of Aaron. And so he goes on to say, and he goes, but Abraham, our father, the father of faith. And the Jews were like, oh my gosh. They started getting a glimpse of what he was saying. He's saying because he paid a tithe to Melchizedek, who was not of Aaron or of Levi. So our founding father of the faith gave a tenth portion to a priest who was not called according to the order of Aaron. This was an eternal priesthood. Therefore, even Levi and all of his sons, which were priests, which were commanded to collect tithes from the people, they paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, to Melchizedek. Wow. So here's the priesthood of the flesh, tithing to the priesthood of faith. Aren't you glad? Do you know what priesthood you are of? It says in Revelation that we are priests and kings unto our God. A priest has a mission in the presence of God, and a king has a rulership in the earth. We have ministry with God and something that we should be ruling and reigning over. We are priests. Do you know what tribe you're of? Judah! You're born again through the seed of Jesus Christ, who was of the tribe of Judah. We are the people of praise. It's awesome. Isn't that awesome? Think about it. What you are. What are you? The old covenant priest would tie to you. Therefore, don't you dare be regulated by their law. For it says, indeed, he who tithes and is blessed by another man, surely he who does the blessing is greater than he who gives the tithe. Right? So he has established it forever. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, who gave the blessing. Jesus Christ is greater than our forefathers under the Jewish commandment. And anyone who is born in the kingdom of God, the Bible says, the least in the kingdom of God, not that which was leading up to the Reformation for the introduction of the kingdom of God. The old covenant led up to the new covenant. But the kingdom of God came into effect from that day forward when Jesus laid his blood on the mercy seat and began to gather people into the kingdom of God. And it says the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist, who was the greatest prophet of the old covenant. Now, I got something to tell you about yourself that you think you're so disqualified, that John the Baptist would treasure a position before the Father when he lived on the earth that you have today on the earth. Are you with me? The priesthood tied through Abraham to Melchizedek. You are in Christ. You are the royal priesthood. You are the children of the Most High God. You know what makes you royal? You know what the difference between that priesthood and the royal priesthood is? Royal. Think about it. What's the difference between these two priesthoods? This one is according to fleshly order. This one is according to spiritual DNA order. These are the children of God. These are the children of Levi. And God says, this is my royal priesthood, my sons and my daughters. And they have been made righteous and qualified in my sight to partake of the very things of heaven itself. And he says, come boldly, therefore, into the throne room of God. Come boldly, therefore. Boldly? You say boldly, preacher? Yeah, the Bible says boldly. The Bible doesn't say come in saying, oh, God, please have mercy on me. Please let me in. He says, come boldly. Who comes boldly? The neighbor kid comes over and he asks me for the car. Mr. Scrinzi, do you think that maybe, well, I'll be careful. If you could, I'd like, could I use your car? Please, I'll put gas in it. Okay, be careful. My kid comes walking in. Dad, where's the keys? Did you gas it up? All right. There's a big difference. My kids had cone heads. Their kids had cone heads. I loved my kids. I didn't love their kids. They come to ask for the keys. They beg and plead and promise. My kids come and take the keys. And you think, well, what's the difference? It's not dishonorable to be a child. There are privileges that belong to family lines. And if you don't learn how to move into the privilege, you'll live below the measure of man. You'll stay right here, bottled up, boxed in, not allowed to come in. But the day you get a revelation that you are a son, and I am a daughter, I am a child of the Most High God, I'm wiggling out of this earth suit for a minute to see who I am in Christ and begin to speak the word of God as God. Then things start to change in your life. God is calling us higher. But we must stop denying our own birth. Every time you worship Jesus, you are being glorified together with Him. I know that's weird, but that's the same thing. I'm one of seven brothers. But man, you start to magnify one of us, and we all get lifted up in the process. You start magnifying our dad, and guess what? You're magnifying the children. Because what he is what they are, and what they are is what he is. His seed that was in him is in them. And the seed that is in us is from our Father in heaven. And that is the revelation of the mystery. That before you died, you were alive. And where were you alive? In seed form inside of your father. Just like Aaron was inside of Abraham, tithing to Melchizedek, you were inside God. I got one amen. I'm really excited. Where'd you come from? You say, what's the beginning of your life? I'll say, well, I was born a sinner. And then I woke up this morning, I said, thank you, Lord, for this day. I said, what happened the next day? Well, I woke up and I said, thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sins today. I'm glad I woke up here this morning. You know, we got this strange way of testifying about our lives. You say, who are you? Where'd you come from? Our reference for us is sin. Yeah. Do you know what God's reference for you is? They were in me before they were in this world. I knew you before. You were in your mother's womb. And I had already covenanted in myself to be committed to my seed. Come on. Are you with me? Where was your beginning? In the Father. You started in the Father in seed form. You started in the Father in seed form. Your beginning is not sin. Sin came later. Sin was a temporary interruption that Jesus came to fix. Amen. Can you say the man came and did a great job? Yeah. Ha. My wife's taking care of me. See, I might be ugly to you, but she thinks I'm pretty. I know I got to quit. I hope you're getting it. I just hope you're getting it. Because you'll spend your whole life striving to try to perfect yourself, to try to qualify, to try to get somewhere where God, oh, please, God, if you could just straighten me out, if you could just iron me out, if you could just press me out, if you could just send disasters or something to work it out. Lord God, if you can just help me. Oh, God, please do it the easy way, not the hard way. if I could just be a pleasure in your sight. I know I'm worthless. I know I'm no good, but if you could just use me in your kingdom. And we say all kinds of nonsense, and the devil claps his hands and says, yes, yes, I've defeated the saints of God. They're speaking against the blessing. But then you start to rise up above the measure, man. You say, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I am what the Bible says I am. What does the Bible say I am? It says that I'm a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. All things have become new. I am what the Bible says I am. It says that He has qualified me to be a partaker of His divine nature. I am partaking with the divine nature. God's divine nature is in fellowship with me. Oh God, thank you. I think I'm starting to feel something happening. They call revival. They call revival. I call sonship. On me you will not charge sin. And then you look back to the Old Testament and you hear King David, one of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament. And what did he say? He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will in no way charge sin. That's us. Right. I'm the one David was talking about. And pretty soon you're pushing up above the measure of man. And then you stand up as a new creature in Christ. Conscious of it. Say, my God, you've done a great thing. Wow. You know, you say, you're a madman, you're nuts. Well, if I'm beside myself, it's for Christ. After the service is over, I'll act natural again. And if I'm of a right mind, it's for you. And I just pray that you will get intoxicated, so intoxicated with what's true, that what's false will stop having attachment to your life. You know, the whole creation is groaning and travailing until now for the manifestation of the sons of God. Please don't disappoint your generation. We've had enough failed religion before us. And the problem's going to come down to this. Whose report are you going to believe? Your failures cannot disqualify you, but your failures, seen as a disqualification, will consciously disqualify you, and you will come back under the measure. The devil will fight with you over your righteousness. He will fight with you over your self-worth. He will battle you in this area every day of your life. But it does not matter. I still am what I am by the grace of God, no matter what he battles me with. And every time I remember, I just get up and get moving. And that's why I read the Bible. That's why I pray. That's why I go to church. That's why I have inner circle fellowship. That's why I have people that I listen to. Because when I lose my way, they tell me the way. And when I lose my way, my wife says, hey, man of God, get up. And she says it like that. She goes, you. I'm going, sick. Ah. She goes, you're healed. Get up in the name of God. And I'm like, what choice do I have? I get out of sickness, and I get up, and I go, right, you were right. Gee, what was I thinking? And I cast it off. Amen. And I get up, and I think, why did I put up with that? And so we go through this process all the time of negotiating with the devil over what is ours. And then we remember what's ours, and then we take it, and he has to immediately flee out of that ground. And we think, gee, that seemed awful easy. Why don't I live here? And that's what God's saying, why don't you live here? It's time, instead of calling for a temporary excitement to come from the Spirit, let us habitate with Him. Let us become conscious of what He's achieved. Let us see the victory of Christ and stand in it. Can anybody stand with me right now? Now look, I'm going to give the meeting back to Wendy. And I didn't say enough about precious Wendy. But I figured the best thing to do is for us to get to know each other through the Word of God, because that's where it kind of starts, you know. We get to know one another best through what we believe, what inspires us. Do you now know some of what inspires me? So you know me better. I want to get to know you better. But I want you to know, for 23 years I've been friends with Wendy. 23 years I've been friends with Vaughn Gerald. I stood in this house when you dedicated it to the Lord back, what, 3 years ago or 4 years ago? 3 years ago. I remember what I told you then. Some of you weren't here. But I remember what I said. Vaughn invited me to come up as a close friend of his to say something with the other ministers that were here. And I remember what charge the Lord put in my mouth towards you. You have a great man of God as the leader of this house. And there's two things that are going to happen. One is you're going to get offended, and the other is you're going to crush the devil. Don't get offended. Remember, I told this house that. And I says, your temptation is going to be to get offended with the man because of the authority he carries and the way he carries it. Don't get offended. If you don't get offended, you're going to get strong. I've been walking with him for 23 years. I love him now as much as I ever loved him at the beginning. He's offended me many times. I've gotten better. There's something inside of the man below that line of measure that gets offended. Don't be a part of man. Amen. Don't get offended with humans. Get better. There's strength because a great man of God has a great big sword to crush great big devils. And you can take huge ground if you're with a huge ground taker. Amen. You know what I'm saying? But huge ground takers tend to have a huge voice. And sometimes that voice is a challenge to us. Don't get overly challenged. Just recognize that you're not a part of something small. You're a part of something extraordinarily big. And God is building his church. He's doing something. So please stand with Vaughn and Wendy, and you'll see great things. Amen.